So last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the fact that it was pretty self-explanatory, the section of Scripture we talked about last week. And maybe read one commentary, talked about some cities that had been totally transformed when the whole city came together and the pastors came together and they prayed and everything changed in those cities, remember? And I said, well, I didn't really have to study too much to figure out what was going on. This week's totally different. I read anybody who had any idea on this, and there were some crazy ideas out there about what are these sevens? What is Daniel talking about here? So we're going to get into it. And the whole thing is about those mysterious sevens. What is going on in this text? So we will pray that the Lord is with us and gives us insight. But numbers are very interesting, how people react to numbers. If you don't believe me, if you just recall this past Friday, what was this past Friday? Friday the 13th, right? And even in sports radio, which I listen to quite a bit, I know Shirley, that's my vice. Anyway, seems okay. Anyway, they were talking about Friday the 13th, and oh, are you superstitious? And one coach said, well, I'm not superstitious, I'm a little stitious, but not superstitious. And it's interesting how some people are, though, very superstitious, and it kind of governs their lives. Like, oh, it's Friday the 13th, and so they should look out for black hats and not walk under ladders, which is probably not a good thing anyway. But it's funny how people get caught up on numbers and Las Vegas, you know, and all that, and lucky sevens. We're not going to talk about lucky sevens today, but the Bible talks about numbers as well. If you look at the different numbers, 12, how many disciples were there, by the way? 12. How many tribes in the Old Testament were there? 12. So 12 in the Bible means something. It means the leadership of the church, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Okay, that's 12. 10. If something's a 10, it's pretty good, right? It's complete. The Bible talks about 10 being completeness. So if it has 10 times 10 times 10, it's really complete. That's the whole totality of everything. So 10 is complete, right? Okay. 8 are new beginnings. Baby boys were circumcised in the Old Testament on the 8th day of their birth, after their birth. 7, perfect. Not lucky. Perfection. It's a number for perfection in the Bible is 7. In fact, in the book of Revelation, somebody's talking about Revelation connecting to Daniel, which is pretty good. Guess how many sevens are on Revelation? Well, I'm going to go through a few. 7 churches, 7 spirits, perfect Holy Spirit, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 lamps, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes. You can really see with 7 eyes, right? I bet some of you thought your mom had 7 eyes. Like, how did she know that? 7 angels. 7 trumpets, that'd be pretty sounding. 7 thunder, 7 heads, that'd be interesting. 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 vials, 7 mountains, 7 kings. I thought that was interesting, right? So numbers mean a lot. And what is sometimes confusing in the Bible is when does a number literally mean that amount? And when does that number be a prophetic, visionary symbol? Because it talks about 1,000 years in Revelation, a lot of us don't believe that's a literal 1,000 years. Now, we take the Bible literally, for sure, but when it's in a visionary picture, like when it pictures locusts about 6 feet tall, I don't think that's going to literally happen on Earth, but it's as though with all the plagues and disasters come, it's like having monsters come into your life and just tear up and destroy everything. So, numbers can be literal, but it also can be figurative. And so that's the challenge here, is in Daniel, is he talking about something that's a symbolic vision, or part of this is literal, and I think part of it's literal, part of it's literal because of what we're going to talk about here. So, here we go. Are you ready? Put on your seatbelts, because we're going to dive into this. And we hope that this is practical to your real life, not just something, well, Daniel heard way back when, and what does it have to do with my life? Well, you'll see. Right, Daryl? We talked about that before. And also with Shannon and Kathy, I never had so many people coming up to me going, wow, I can't wait to hear this message. I hope you know what you're doing with this. I can't wait to hear the answers. I know. But what the implication was, well, I hope we'll find out more about this. Well, I hope I find out more too. Because this is a very interesting text. All right, let's get into it. Enough talking about it. Let's do it. While Daniel, and we talked about this last week, while I was speaking and praying, I look at this, he describes his one action in many words. He says, well, I was speaking, praying, confessing, presenting, speaking in prayer. All are talking about the same thing. Daniel was in deep prayer. We talked about that last week, remember? How he prayed for his own sins, not just his own sins, but for the sins of all the people of his church and his nation. And we should be doing that, right? Not just our own sins. We should be praying for our country, because God knows we need help in our country, right? Oh my goodness, all that's going on. Now the wildfires and everything that's happened in Las Vegas and Texas and Florida, on and on and on and on and on it goes, and not to mention the whole world. So we need God's help in a very desperate way. And so Daniel was feeling that same thing, so he went into deep prayer for the nation and for the church in the Old Testament, and especially when they were walking through homeland, and here they are in Babylon. Excuse me. And speaking of, Daniel was wondering, when is this going to end? When can we go back home? Can you imagine something would happen where we would be taken away from our homeland, from our town, from our state, from this nation, and we were shipped off to some other country, and we were given different names, had to learn a new culture, had to get rid of our religion, or people tried to get rid of our religion, not that they'd be able to. How would that be? It'd be awful. And you can imagine, think, oh, remember the good old days when we were in Glendale and we were in that little church? Was anyone that? Oh, yeah, Amazing Grace. What was that pastor name? I don't remember his name. But and we would come together, we would worship in freedom, and we could enjoy it, and it would spoke to our hearts, and we could come and go as we please. We take for granted so many things that we have now, right, that other Christians in other lands don't have. They don't have those opportunities. So we are very thankful for what God is doing, right? And he's with us. So Daniel is praying, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, presenting his plea before the Lord my God, and for the holy hill of my God. He's thinking about Jerusalem. The mount of the holy hill was Mount Moriah, where they had the sacrifices, where David gave sacrifices, and where the temple was. But now the temple's been destroyed, and they're not in Jerusalem anymore. So he's thinking about that. Now he says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. Last night somebody stopped and said, time out, Pastor. Why does it say the man Gabriel? Well, it's not a man, it's an angel. Well, he took the appearance of a man at that time. Sometimes angels look like fiery figures, sometimes with big wings, monstrous, not monstrous, but powerful looking, other times like a man. By the way, I've never seen angels look like little cherubs, cute little chubby little children looking. They're fierce and they're awesome. Boy, they just look like a regular person. Sometimes angels, and Bridget. Yes, but not wimpy. No wimpy angels. All right. Thank you. All right. So while he's praying, though, God sends an angel. Does it do, well, you know the answer to this, and I know the answer to this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Does it do any good to pray? Absolutely. Religious people go, well, they just do their prayers and like a rote ritual thing. When you really understand what the power of the Holy Spirit and you're engaged in intense prayer, we feel his presence, right, when we pray. Oh, man, like something's happening. It really is happening. God is here. God is in the house, like we like to say. We feel his presence. And there's nothing like his presence. Different than, okay, when is this guy going to be done talking? Let's get over it. Let's go on. Let's go home, watch football or whatever. Go to state fair, whatever. These are life-giving words God gives us. But he sent an angel to Daniel right in the middle of his prayer. It says, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight. I love that. This angel came flying to me. Here he comes. Wonder what that looked like. Swift flight, you know? Very cool. So the angel comes in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. They don't have the sacrifices anymore because they don't have the temple. They're not in Jerusalem. But Daniel still prays and remembers when the sacrifices were given. And they're going to come to a complete stop forever. And we'll get to that in a little bit. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. And I pray, we've talked about this before the message. Well, I hope he gives me some too while I preach about this and while we study this, right? Because I'm going, at first, what is he talking about here? But it does become much clearer. So we always want, when we're reading God's Word or we're in church, to pray for the Holy Spirit before we read the Bible. To, like Pastor Rick says, read the Bible with your heart, not your head, right? Can you understand everything about God with your human brain? I can't. I'm not smart enough to figure him out, right? If we could do that, then that means God's on our level, right? But he's still beyond our understanding. We need the insight of God and of the Spirit, the deep things of God, so we can understand when we read the Bible. Because a lot of people say, Pastor, it's a weird book. I don't get it. It's hard to understand. First of all, get a Bible that has easy to understand language. You don't have to use these and thous to understand God. God didn't say, I have spoken to thee in King James English. He didn't do that, right? So find a Bible you can understand and pray for understanding as Daniel received from this angel. Okay, the angel says in verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. I love that. The word goes out. We want God's word to go out to people, right? That's what Martin Luther talked about 500 years ago, starting the Reformation, right? We want people in the word, right? Yeah. If we're not in the word, it's like if we just hear about God every now and then, it's like if you just hear every now and then your husband, oh, well. Well, I told you I loved you last week, you know, and I'll talk to you next week or maybe later. That connection's not going to be strong. We have to keep that connection going and growing, and the same with our connection with God, right? About the Word, we have a connection with God, right? And a word went out, and we want a word from God that's specific. Sometimes we ever felt like that message or that song or that hymn was just for me, right? It's like, wow, was Pastor reading my mail or checking my emails? How does he know that? We're not spies, honest. We don't pry into your lives. Just feel that way. Because the Holy Spirit is a personal God. He knows what you need to hear. And sometimes you'll hear something that I didn't really say, but it's what you needed to hear, that God enabled you to hear that. It's like, wow, how did they know that? How did that all happen? Well, who's behind it all? Yeah, we're worshiping a living God. With Jesus, he died and rose again from the dead, but he is here, and we can't see him, but we can certainly feel his presence. And he says, I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved, and some translations says you are highly esteemed. There's something about Daniel. Pastor Rick has mentioned that, and I've mentioned that, going through the book of Daniel. I wish I could have a faith like Daniel. The faith of the lions, right? The faith of his friends, the faith of the fiery furnace. Nothing fazed these guys. And nothing fazed Daniel, whether he was a young guy or an old guy like me, old man, getting older and older. Didn't matter. He was faithful all the time. And would that God would give us that kind of faithfulness, to be faithful to the Lord, good times, bad times. He'd be promoted, he'd be threatened to be killed. Didn't matter with Daniel, because he knew his God was the same. When the good times came, the bad times, God is still God, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says, right? He doesn't change. His love, does it change? And touched on the social where we talked to parents about having consistent love, not just when you feel like it, and if you're grouchy, take it out on your kids. You know, there needs to be discipline for sure, but on the other hand, there needs to be love shown. And some parents have never received love, don't know how to love, and they have to be taught how to love their kids because they've never seen it. It wasn't modeled for them in their own life. And so they have to ask God to help them be parents that only God can help them to be, to show them God's love, which is the perfect love, how they can love their kids through God, right? Amen. I wouldn't get to talk about that, but it just came out. We are highly esteemed. And Daniel was highly esteemed. And the angel says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. I'm trying, Angel Gabriel. We're trying here, okay? May God help us with that. Now, here we go. You ready for the mysterious sevens and all this? Here we go. Now, it says in this translation, 70 weeks. In my translation, it says 77s. The difficulty with that word in Hebrew is that it can be translated units or weeks. And most scholars, theologians, think it means units of sevens, not weeks. So, if you have your translation, what does it say? 77s, right? Yes. That's more accurate. The 70 weeks, nothing really dramatic happened as far as we know, 70 weeks from this prophecy. However, there are other things that did happen. So, if you think of 70 units of seven, or seven, what would be 70, what's 70 times 7? 490. Now, it's interesting with numbers, right? 70 times 7, okay? 7 times 10 is 70, right? Completeness. By the way, Daryl told me something that very interesting. He said that 70 days from today is Christmas Eve, right? I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? I didn't even realize that. But if one of my commentators that I've read talks about this. It says the 70 weeks is generally understood to mean 70 weeks of years. That is 77s of years. 77s of years, right? Which is 490, right? Now, it took 70 years for the captivity to be accomplished, right, when the Jews left Jerusalem, went to Babylonia, right? It was 70 years, and it's about wrapping up when Daniel writes this. The angel's saying, I know it took a long time, 70 years, for this to happen, but it's going to take 70 years times 7 for something even more dramatic to happen. And then we're going to talk about that, what that 490 years is. Because if you calculate what 490 years was from when this was written in Daniel, guess what it leads to? The birth of Jesus. Happy birthday, Jesus. Christmas. The reign of Jesus is prophesied 490 years before it happened. That's why we can trust this Bible. Because there are 333 prophecies about Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. One of my favorite, this is an idea for Bible class, one of my favorite Bible studies I haven't done for about a decade or no longer than that, is to go to the Old Testament, go throughout the Old Testament to find the prophecy to talk about Jesus before he even came on earth. Okay, well, maybe we'll do that as we finish Proverbs. Let's do that, and then we'll do Hebrews later. So thank you. Just thank you, God. All in favor, say aye. Aye. So we'll finish Proverbs, and we'll go to the prophecies of Jesus because it's fascinating. It really is. It shows this book can be relied upon. And it shows that all these deep things are in the Bible, and most people have no clue, especially those that want to criticize the Bible. In fact, some of the pastors I've read some of the sermons they wrote that are online. This one guy says, well, none of this is specific. It's all generalities. Oh, really? 490 years to the year is when Jesus came on the scene? That's too coincidental. So there we go. Does that help understand a little bit? The 490 to 70 times 7. And it's very interesting and how God works that way. So we got all this about the 70 weeks or 77s are decreed about your people and your holy city, Jerusalem, right? And not only that, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin. Now, wouldn't you like to see God put an end to evil and sin right now? It's like, you know, wouldn't it be nice to stop, have no more Las Vegas's in our news anymore? Totally wiped out? Say, why didn't God just wipe out the evil? Then he'd have to wipe out us. Where do you stop with taking away the evil and the sin? Huh? Free will. Awesome. A+. Man. Oh, did you guys read my sermon beforehand? Wow, this is unreal. I can't believe it. But it shows that God's speaking to us the same thing, right? He's saying the same thing to all of us, which is really cool. It's very awesome. Not just the pastor. God speaks to all of us. And that was part of the Reformation. Well, that's part of my sermon already here. We'll get to that. All right. One thing at a time. This prophecy was about God's people, about the holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Now, what does that mean? Iniquity means unevenness. I remember one time in Chicago going to a Christian college for a big service where all the pastors wore their robes, which I haven't done for a long time, and we had a procession of all these pastors outside on the sidewalk. The problem was it was an old campus, and the sidewalk was very uneven. It'd be here, and then be up here, and here, and so we had our robes on, right, and my robe was a little bit too long, and I'm trying to walk, and I'm out looking at the sidewalk, and guess what this dignified pastor did? Very something undignified, he fell. He did this tripped on the sidewalk, knocked down our procession of pastors. Oh, it was awful. But it was because that stupid sidewalk was so old and was so uneven. You don't. When I lived in Ahwatukee, it was all such a new community. All the sidewalks were just about brand new. It was all new. So I wasn't used to having uneven sidewalks. And iniquity is having an uneven life. We're up here and we're down. We're up and down and up and down and up and down. It's not even. And God wants us to be even, have a smooth path of walking that road, that narrow road, for Jesus and living for Him. So that's what it means when it talks about atoning for iniquity. Now, atonement means, if you think of atone, at one. It's bringing sinners and a holy God together, and Jesus makes atonement for our sins. It means making a sacrifice for our sins. So that's what it means, atoning for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Is that our righteousness? No, I'm not. We're not. None of us are good enough, right? Jesus, we sing this in a Spanish song, that he puts the mantle of perdón, he puts this mantle of forgiveness on us, of pardon. He takes away our filthy garments and gives us a new clean robe of righteousness. This is Jesus that he gives us, and not our own. So that's what I've talked about there, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So 490 years from this time, the Savior is born. He's going to live. He's born to die. And he's going to die for the sins of the world, rise again from the dead, go into heaven. And then he is going to make an end to sin eventually. And he atones for iniquity and brings in an everlasting righteousness to seal both the vision of the prophet to anoint the most holy place. Have you ever been in a situation where you really felt God more than other times? You really felt his presence. It's just, that's what we call an anointing. The place is anointed. When we're praying, he's like, oh, God is really always here. But just, we prayed, right? God's here. It's so cool when God shows up with his magnificent, wonderful, glorious presence. It makes it a lot more fun going to church than, okay, now we will go to page 5. Because God is real. And the atmosphere just is, it just crackles with the energy of God and the Holy Spirit. So thanks be to God for that, an anointed place. Therefore, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, that's Jesus, a prince shall be there for 7 weeks. Now, there's different ideas of who that prince is and some different emperors and so forth, but we know who the anointed one is. By the way, Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Jesus Christ, like John Smith. It's a title. It's really Jesus the Christ. If you think of a christening, what happens at a christening? You have someone baptized. Christening means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. If someone's anointed, they're chosen. They're christened to be a specific office or ministry. An anointed one is Jesus. He is the chosen one, the Messiah, the only Savior. He was chosen one. He is the anointed one that will come. And then says, for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. This is talking about Jerusalem and different ideas about what the 62 weeks means there. And I'm not sure, and the theologian is not totally clear on that one. So I'm not going to talk about it because I don't know. There's different ideas out there about that. And it said, but look at this, after the 62 weeks and why, what that means, but anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. The literal Hebrew there, cut off, talks about chopping down a tree. What was Jesus nailed to? A tree. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus died on the cross, the tree, if you will, the wood. He was cut off, right, when he was crucified. The devil thought, oh, we're done with him. The Pharisees thought, we're done with Jesus, and it's just the beginning, right? But they didn't know that at the time. They thought, oh, we won. No, you didn't win. Jesus wins in his death. God turns the tables and uses death to bring life to everybody. By Jesus' one death, many shall become eternally alive in heaven because of what Jesus did, not because we do, what we do. Amen is that, to that. So he will be cut off, and Jesus will have nothing. Think about this. They gambled for his one robe. While he's dying on the cross, they gambled for his robe. He had nothing, right? He had no retirement plan, no life insurance, nothing. Didn't have a home, and yet he is the King of Kings and has everything. So it says, he will have nothing, and the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this is talking about the destruction again of Jerusalem, which would happen after Jesus, 70 or 70 A.D. Somebody's in charge here, right, of this whole thing, right? And it isn't us. So, and it shall come not with a flood, actually like a flood. It's not though as though there'd be a physical flood like a Noah that destroyed Jerusalem, but it'd be like a flood when the Roman soldiers would come and destroy everything. If you look at the destruction in Florida or Texas, Puerto Rico and the Caribbean after what happened this summer and this fall, it's just devastation everywhere. And the same with the Roman soldiers. When they came in, everything was flattened and destroyed. Everywhere you look, like a big tornado came and just flattened everything. So that's what that's talking about. And to the end, there will be war. It's still going on. Rumors of war in that area. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. What week would that be? How about this? Holy Week. God will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. First Palm Sunday, you think of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And get this. And for a half a week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So you think of Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and then into Sunday. What a half week. Because Jesus was crucified and on the third day rose again from the dead. What's that? About a half a week, right? It's all here about Jesus 490 years before he's even born. So these believers in the day of Daniel had to look forward to the Savior who would come. We look back to the Savior who already came. We have it a lot easier. We can look back and see all that he did and look to the cross, a historic event, and his resurrection, also a historic event, that this is real, that this is true. And finally, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So they're talking about Jerusalem. It was a big deal about Jerusalem. That was a holy city. God resided in the temple at one point, and now we get to the rest of the story that was in my sermon that was mentioned earlier, which Shannon talked about, and we finally get to that. And that is, no longer is God defined to a specific place, to a church building, or to the Holy of Holies. Because when Jesus died, what happened to the temple curtain? It was torn from top to bottom, right? And no longer was there this only special place that only the high priest could go. No longer do we need a priest to be as a go-between. You can go straight to God through Jesus. Jesus is your go-between. And wherever you go, he goes. Because God resides in us now through the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he was only over us, right? Over Daniel. But he's inside you. Do you feel him inside you? Right. What's that? Cut out the middleman. And that's what the Reformation was all about. Luther, 500 years ago, said, you know, enough of this religious nonsense. We want people to have access to the Bible in their own language. We want people to have access to God through Jesus, not through some special priest who gets your money and takes money so that you can have access to God. It's all grace. It's all free. And we talk about that, loving all people to Christ, but become Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus, not of churchianity, but of Christianity, Christ, who is the anointed one, right? So, having said all that, then, what can we say? As you mentioned, that things are not always perfect, but we're not robots. God gives us free will, and there is going to be evil, there is going to be difficulties for our lives and in our world to come, but we have the rest of the story right here. We know how it's going to end. The only thing is, you got to stay on the winning team. Some people want to give up on the Cardinals, and I'm not going to get into that today. Sometimes I wonder, because I was with them in St. Louis, and then moved out here, and here they are at the Cardinals again. That is up for debate if a person wants to stay with a certain team. But when it comes to Jesus, sometimes people say, well, I don't know about Christianity anymore. Don't give up on Jesus. He doesn't give up on us, and he's still on the throne, right? He's still in control. And we have to remind ourselves, when it doesn't feel it, it doesn't look like it, but these words are still for us today. Those mysterious sevens all lead to Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect one. He is the ultimate seven, right? And not anything in Vegas, not anything else. We're not lucky sevens. He is the holy seven. He's the holy one, and he gives us that. And we praise God for Jesus and his Holy Spirit. And in his name we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Amen.